So if you'd stand with me, let's read the last section of 1 Peter. We're looking at 1 Peter 5, 5 through 14. This is the word of God for us this morning. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for letting us gather this morning to look at your word. And God, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit. Give me clarity as I speak. And Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts to your word. Open us up as we look at what it means to be humble before you. And Lord, I pray that you would work this word in us this morning. We lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. So it feels a little weird standing up in front of 150 or so people talking about humility. Especially when Andrew mentioned last week, I'm the youngest member of our elder team. And so what I'm going to do this morning is just walk through Peter's passage here, give some of my observations on him talking about humility, and then we will close with a look at his closing exhortation. So he calls us to two things in this last passage, and these are his final thoughts in his book. He calls us to humility, and he calls us to resistant faith. So that's the two things we're going to look at. We're going to spend most of our time looking at humility, and then we'll look at what it means to have resistant faith. So we're just going to simply walk through the passage. Starting verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." The words he uses here are a little vague. It's really "you younger ones" is really what it is. It could be spiritually younger to spiritually older, physically younger to physically older. There's even thoughts based on the book of Acts that it's an actual like office or group of people in the church at that time. Because there are times where they use that term younger ones as if people knew, oh, I know who they're talking about. Like it's some sort of group of people that each church had. But like I said, because I'm the youngest member of the elder team, I've really taken this verse to heart. And it's been a blessing to be a part of an elder team that has such a wide variety in age. And there are times in our elder meetings where I think my sole purpose is just sit there and listen and soak in the wisdom. So my exhortation to the younger ones here is don't miss the opportunity we have in this church of such a wide variety of age. Go to those who are older than you with your life questions, your concerns, the tough things you're working through. Don't miss the opportunity of wisdom that we have in this church. So he goes on. He spreads it out a little bit now. Continuing with verse 5. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." So he spreads it out. Age is no longer part of the equation here. You all ought to treat yourselves with humility. That ought to be the mark of our relationship with each other. That should be the mark of us as a family, as a church. Treat each other with humility. One of the best descriptions of this is in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. This is Paul's exhortation of the same idea. And he goes into a bit more detail. So here's Philippians 2, 1 through 8. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, those are all rhetorical questions. So the assumption is, yeah, there is. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the mindset we're to have in relating to each other comes straight from the heart of Christ. He was equal with God, but he didn't consider that something to be grasped. He didn't use that to walk around thinking he was entitled. He deserved this, he deserved that. We ought to have that same interaction with each other. We shouldn't be walking around thinking that you owe me. I'm entitled to something. You should walk around thinking people are more significant than you are. Now, Peter's next phrase makes this discussion a lot more serious. This isn't just good interpersonal relationship practices. It's not how to have a healthy church 101, although humility helps with those. Look at what Peter says next. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a sobering statement. To give you a little bit of color in this passage, the word there opposes, go down to verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. The word resist and the word oppose, the exact same word. So the command for you to resist the devil is the same word used to describe how God views people who have pride working in here. If you have pride working in here, and there's sense of entitlement, people owe me, I'm all that, there's opposition from God. But if there's humility working in here, there's grace. Pride is an incredibly dangerous thing. And so now I want to do a sort of a disclaimer here, because I don't want you to hear that and think, okay, so, because we all know that there are days where I was really prideful today. And then there's days where you're like, man, I was really humble today. Felt great. Okay? So what I'm not saying is that there are days where God opposes you and there are days where God gives you grace based on how prideful or humble you are. That's not what this is saying. And I was trying to think of ways to think about it, and I came up with the idea of a match. Okay, a match lit is fire in the exact same way a bonfire is fire. Even though one is just little and the other one's huge. Fire is fire no matter what the amount there is. Humility is humility, no matter the amount. And even if there's a little bit working in you, you have grace. So then in verse 6 and 7, Peter goes on to give an incredible description of humility. And we're going to spend a lot of time in these two verses. I've got 6 observations on what humility is and characteristics of humility based on these two verses. So let me read 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So here's my first observation. And you don't have to write all these down if you're taking notes. Write down the ones that stick out to you. Because humility is different in each one of us. Pride works differently in each one of us. So my first observation is humility is something that you do. It's an action. Peter's saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He doesn't say, pray that God would give you humility, although that probably helps. But that's not what he's saying. So he doesn't say, pray that God would give you humility, or do this, this, and that, and humility will come. He just says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's an action. It's something that you do to bring about humility in you. And what that means is that my classic thought of humility, of some kind of a vague, noble characteristic of a person that it's hard to explain, but you know it when you see it. It's not necessarily that. It's something you do. Humility is something that can be done. And on top of that, he tells you to do it in reference to God. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You use God as a framework for your humility, not other people. It's between you and God. Having a correct view of God helps you do this humility thing. So I collected a few things that I use to help me kind of reset my view of who God is. And just think about how he's acted throughout the Bible and throughout history. So Peter calls us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's the same God that created the entire universe and everything that you see with just a spoken word. He spoke it into existence. It's the same God who in one night killed every firstborn child in Egypt in the 10th plague. It's the same hand that once the Israelites were freed and they left, he split an ocean in half so they could walk through the middle. And then when the Egyptian army chased him, he collapsed it back in on him and killed all of them. I was reading 2 Kings, and a verse just stuck out to me, and it's haunted me ever since. 2 Kings 19, Jerusalem is being sieged. The Assyrian army is encamped against Jerusalem. And the prophet is praying out to God. He's saying, how can you let Jerusalem fall? What will the other countries think of us if our God can't even defend his holy city? And God responds and says, okay, for my name's sake, I will defend Jerusalem. And the next verse is 2 Kings 19:35. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses everywhere. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But it's not just that either. If you think of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, he gathered the little kids around him, and he said, don't push these away. My kingdom belongs to these ones. He stopped a storm dead in its tracks in the middle of a lake. He just lifted up his hands and the storm stopped. And he's the same person who will return. And every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord, either willingly or unwillingly. Every person you've ever seen will bow before Jesus, either as Savior or as Judge. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And using God as that framework helps you humble yourself. Knowing the God of the Bible, not simply just knowing about Him, but knowing Him, helps you humble yourself. Observation number two. Humility waits on God's timing. I get that second part of verse 6. So that at the proper time. So you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, humility waits on God's timing. There is a cosmic schedule for each one of you in the situations you're going through in life. And there's a proper time when God will act. And humility waits on that timing in peace. The third point, kind of connected with it, humility lets God exalt, not yourself. So that proper time that you're waiting for is for God to exalt you. So humility waits for God to exalt you, not yourself. And I think I'm not the only one, but occasionally I'll feel a voice in the back of my head or just a yearning to want to be something and make myself look good. That's what this is talking about. You wait for God to exalt you. Now, I think this part here, I think this is Peter's explanation of one of Jesus' parables. In Luke 14, 8 through 11. This is what Jesus said, and this is what I think Peter is explaining to us. Here's what Jesus said. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by you. And he who invited you will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, again, action. This is something you do. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So I've summarized this in one sentence. Let God handle your reputation. You don't have to fight for it. Let God handle it. He can do a much better job of it than you can. Now, in saying that, that can come about in all different situations. And me saying that probably brought up some anxiety in some of you. Well, what about this situation? What about this? What about this? And Peter knew that you were going to have that reaction. So look at his next statement. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. So number 4 is humility lets go of anxieties. Now this is probably the most insightful part for me of looking at this text. There's a connection between humility and letting go of anxiety. I'd never thought before about there being a connection between my anxiety and my humility. Another way to look at it is my anxieties are just a form of my pride. I don't know if that helps you, but it helped me think about firing at my anxieties from the angle of pride. So, let me tell you one of my many anxieties, and I'll bring this verse to bear on it and just tell you how I think through it. So for me, like this, for instance, standing up, speaking, preaching the word, this does not bring about anxiety in me. But you put me in a room full of people I don't know real well and tell me to mingle, oh, you'll see me sweating bullets. Okay, like Trevor was just sitting up here. I stand in awe of Trevor's ability to mingle. I just watch it, and I'm amazed. So what does this verse mean for me in that situation? So I go into a room, and I'm holding up these anxieties. I want people to see me a certain way. I want to act a certain way, so they'll think a certain way about me. And I want to say the right things. Did I say the right thing in that conversation? Did I respond correctly there? And I bottle them all up until you're just paralyzed with anxieties because you want people to think rightly about you, because I want my reputation to stand. It's pride at its finest. So next time you see me in a corner looking awkward, just walk up to me and say, "Stop being so prideful." That will help. So number five, next one. Humility is not foundationless. The next phrase is, because he cares for you. There's a ground on which you give up these anxieties. You let God exalt you. And the ground is that he cares for you. And that ought to be enough for you to weather a lot of challenges. The thought that God simply cares for you. And the last one, number six, this is kind of an overarching thought that I had of the whole thing. Humility cannot exist without God. There's nowhere to go without putting these things on God. You humble yourself under God as a framework. You wait on God's proper timing. You let God take care of your reputation. And you put all your anxieties on him as the object of rest. You can't do any of that without God, without knowing God, without trusting God. If you don't trust God, you can't have humility like this. If you don't know God, you can't have humility. So that's what Peter calls us to. And it's interesting that he closed his letter with these two thoughts. Humility. And now we get to the next one, resistant faith. So let's look at verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So the devil is prowling around, looking to devour someone. So I asked myself, okay, what's he trying to eat? What is he devouring? And I think it's your faith. Because if you stand firm in your faith, you win. You resist him. If the faith fails, he wins. He devours you. So he's wandering around trying to devour your faith. So then I ask, okay, well, how does he do it? What's this devouring? And I think it's in that next phrase. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced. So it's the suffering that you're looking at. So he is wandering around looking for someone's faith to eat by suffering. And Peter gives us four points to remember to resist it. The first one is be sober-minded, be watchful. Right, the first part of verse 8. He kind of sandwiches them between his thoughts there. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Every day you wake up and you set your mind to this. Satan is out there prowling around. He's looking for faith to eat. And you set your mind to resist that. You wake up and you say, I'm going to think rightly today, and I'm going to stand firm in my faith. It's a constant fight every day. Second one, stay firm in your faith. Hebrews 10:23. Hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering, for the one who promises faithful. Same idea. You hold fast. And you're holding with a hope that he gets to at the end here. Number three, remember those who are with you. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not the only one going through whatever you're going through. And this is kind of two scales. Us as a family here, as a church, we have an incredible amount of suffering that we go through every week. Just us here. You're not alone. And remembering that should give you strength to stand firm. And then bringing it global, that God's global church throughout the world suffers that much more. And we all stand together firm in our faith, resisting the devil. That camaraderie, that community should give you courage. You need to remember it. St. Peter's last thoughts, number four. You do all of this in hope. There's a promise for you. Verses 10 and 11, and after you have suffered a little while, just a little while, life is a vapor in relation to eternity. You've only got 80, 90 years, just a little while. And God has allotted a time for your suffering, just a little while. And when he says it will end, it will end. And not a second later. And look at what he does when he gets to that proper time. The last section here. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's nothing better to wait for. There's a hope that you have that outshines any suffering that you'll go through. God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Live for that day. So I think I was debating on how to end it. And I was going to watch the time. And I think I've got enough time to do it. So what I'm going to do is close by reading the entire letter of 1 Peter to you. And this is the one situation where I don't want you looking at your Bible. I just want you looking up at me, listening, or closing your eyes and listen to it. This is how they would have received this letter originally. They would have gotten the letter from Peter, and someone would have stood up and read the letter to the group of people gathered. This is how they would have received it. The words that I'm going to read to you in the next 15 minutes are the words of God to you. The same God who created everything. This is what he said to you. So this is 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the knowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, of the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word and for your truth. Lord, you chose to speak through written letters that can be read and studied and pondered. And Lord, I just ask that you would work humility in us for the rest of our lives. Help us dive into your word. Help us see it clearly. And Lord, I ask that you would give us resistant faith. Help us stand firm when we come into suffering. Help us realize that our suffering is only for a little while. It lasts no longer than you let it. And when you say it's done, it's done. And then you yourself will restore us. Lord, I ask that we would live in that hope. And again, we lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.